we use the feast of John the Baptist, which I guess is still celebrated in some way or other in the province of Quebec. He is supposed to be a big patron there, although after the silent revolution, it's hard to say what this all means. Maybe it's just an excuse for a party, which is all right. Why John the Baptist? Why do we break into the Sunday cycle for John the Baptist? Who was he? Well, the Jews had a tradition called the Bat Kol. Namely, the Jews had been guided through much of their history for several hundred years by these extraordinary men they called prophets. They chose to choose some of these guys' message rather than other, and always the message was bad news, the one that they chose as being authentic, as opposed to the prophet saying, no, you're all swell, we're all great, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. And here comes John after 500 years of silence, with the heavens closed, with the Bat Kol means, eating prophet food, talking like a prophet, wearing prophet clothes. And so this was a real revelatory moment for the Jews of his day. And we have Jesus saying that among the children of men, nobody's greater than John the Baptist, except one in the kingdom of heaven is greater than me. So John was a big deal. A lot of people thought John was the Messiah. And I understand there's still a very small group someplace in Palestine that still sees John as the Messiah. So it is this notability of his appearance as a prophet and his proclamation of the kingdom, as I said last week, the coming of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, change your minds, change your hearts. In what way? To become less self-preoccupied, to become aware of other people, above all the poor. Okay. But then, what we have in the Gospel of is a really extraordinary thing, and I always, tickled is not the right word, but stopped in my tracks on the Feast of John the Baptist. How did he end up? Badly. He had his head cut off, if we were to believe the scriptures. Why? At the whim of some silly teenager and a vindictive mother and a cowardly father. They all colluded. Herod had wedded inappropriately his brother's wife. And you remember Salome danced for Herod, and Herod said, I'll give you anything you want. And his mother said, let's have John's head on a platter. So that's how it happened. And why I am struck by this feast, and have been every year, is fairly obvious, I think. We'd all like to think that the universe is morally coherent. You know? What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. And the Hindus have this wonderful notion of the law of karma, that everything is going to somehow even out. Well, it doesn't, folks. It does. It really doesn't. It really doesn't. In the very real sense, the universe is morally incoherent. And it's John the Baptist who precisely exemplifies that. Here was this good man, good by general account. For totally absurd reasons, gets killed. And I think this is extremely important, because we all like to live within our little comfortable analyses and calculations. Well, if I do this, then this is going to happen. If I do this, and this is going to happen. If I behave myself, then everything is going to work out well. It won't. Not only do we have the figure of John, but we have in spade the figure of Jesus. Uh-huh. At least John was killed for this cockamamie scheme that Herodias cooked up simply because she despised him. Jesus was killed precisely because he was this rebellious figure, critical of his church, if you look at Judaism as a church, of the officials of his time, of the Roman Empire. standing as critic, and they colluded against him to have him executed. It's funny, you know, that we in the church somehow think that after Jesus, we believe, was raised from the dead, then everything has been settled out. And it's all going to be sweetness and light, that I'll do this, and then this is going to happen, I'll do this, and this is going to happen. And somehow the justice of God is going to be enacted in our time, in our place. It's not. It's not. Does this argue to a moral incoherence of the universe? It could. I mean, having taught theology for 40 years, the fact still glaringly standing as an obstacle to belief is the presence of evil in the world. That's the real argument against the existence of God. Dostoevsky had it exactly right. And the Karamazov boy says, a single tear of a single child would be enough to make me disbelieve in the existence of God. See, I think my tendency is just kind of to inure myself by surrounding myself by a bunch of platitudes and moral nostrums and saying, well, it's sooner or later it's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. So is God still in charge of the universe? Yeah, I believe God is still in charge of the universe. And it's not, however, some cheap ascription to God of a kind of care where God's going to interfere with human freedom as we merrily go about slaughtering each other in one way or another, economically, politically, socially, physically. The Christian view is essentially a tragic view of life. You can't get away from it. And yet we resist that so strenuously. I just finally got around to reading my student evaluation for this movie course. Several kids, why don't we see happier films? Why don't we see happier films? I want to see happy films. Films where everybody comes up smiling at the end. Well, I'm not so sure that's accurate. I'm not so sure it's helpful. But it speaks the kind of cultural bias that we have. But it's important to notice at what cost we buy into that view of things. We have to work under a great cloud of illusion, I think, to buy that. And meanwhile, if we do strenuously wrestle with the mystery of evil, that's what it's called. This is enormous stimulus to the purification of our faith, I think, which is really important. Don't believe in a God of easy solutions. I don't believe in a God of moral simplicities. I believe in a God despite, as the Gospel of John said, this is our victory, our struggle against the world, our belief. And faith, when it's authentic, has this agonistic, this struggling quality when it's real.